Well, we're thinking about revival, and over the next three sessions, there are three questions to address. Here they are on the screen. Why hasn't the promised revival happened? And are there uncomfortable spiritual reasons why revivals are held back? That's today. Then, what is the most important thing we can do to prepare for an outpouring of God's Spirit? That's next time. And then finally, what sort of revival can we expect in the 21st century? So why am I talking about this subject? Well, a few months ago I decided to read around different books. I've always been interested in revival. And maybe the time is coming. But let me tell you that I'm not a hype man. Do you know what that means? I'm a hype down rather than a hype up, because God's quite capable of bringing his presence and stirring us. But of course, we do need to cooperate. So first of all, a quote from Evan Roberts. Evan Roberts was one of the key figures in the revival in Wales in 1904-05. And he said, God cannot do a great work through you without doing a great work in you first. God cannot do a great work through you without doing a great work in you first. At our prayer time yesterday, one of the questions that were posed was, what does multiplication mean for our church? Because that's one of the things we've been praying over. And it was interesting to hear most of the comments were about what God was doing in us. There's an outward, of course, and the outward's very important. But loving one another, forgiving one another, staying close to one another, all those things are the very sort of substance that brings a church to a better place. So the expected revival, which hasn't happened yet. Next slide. There are different people over the years who've believed that revival is going to come. The last revival that we had in this country was in the Hebrides, and I'm going to end my talk this morning by telling you about that one. Actually, it was the place where Donald Trump's mother was born. Now, is that significant? Probably not. But some of these people have talked about revival. You may know a man called Arthur Wallace. He's dead now, wrote a great book called In the Day of Thy Power. And he believed revival was coming all of his life. Didn't come about. Or Selwyn Hughes. Some of us grew up with Every Day with Jesus. Some of us called it Every Day with Selwyn. Hasn't seen the move of God that Selwyn longed for. A chap called Len Moles. I'll give you a quote in a moment from Len Moles. But it was the World Evangelization Crusade, which is the mission that C.T. Studd started. And a more up-to-date person, Jonathan Oliyede. I know Jonathan. He spoke at our church in Purley. He's the chap who heads up the Global Day of Prayer now. He's a Nigerian. He's a converted Muslim and has a great passion for revival in this country. But just thinking about what Len Moles said back in 1978, just before his death, in 1978, Len Moles, former secretary of the World Evangelization Crusade, said this: of the 210 countries which constitute the world scene, the stirrings of revival have now touched well over 70 countries since 1960. Behind the iron and bamboo curtains, the Spirit of God is moving significantly. This is but the beginning of God pouring out his Spirit on all flesh. We shall see the Spirit poured out upon the Muslims, and Isaac will be more important than Ishmael, and Jesus as Saviour rather than their own prophet. The Buddhists, under the Spirit's touch, will find Jesus to be the way, the truth, and the life. What exciting days! Be ready, be praying, be expectant and thankful for all revival that is at our door. That was 1978, but we haven't seen it yet. But there is revival in different places. Next slide. There is a remarkable work going on amongst Muslims. Len Moles saw prophetically that taking place. A couple of books, A Wind in the House of Islam. It's a great book about what God is doing right across the Muslim world. And more recently, what's that one called? About Fleeing ISIS and Finding Jesus. That's particularly about Muslims who are finding the Lord as a result of what ISIS are doing, but sometimes Christians who are fleeing and finding the Lord far more deeply because of the persecution. Next slide, please. The chap who wrote this book said there are 9 rooms in the house of Islam. Next slide, please. And you can see that Islam is strong from West Africa right through to Indonesia. All those places in green are where Muslims are strong in their nations. It used to be called the 1040 window. It probably is still called that. And the chap who wrote the book has investigated what is happening in those nations. And wherever there is a new 100 startups or 1,000 baptisms of Muslims, he recognizes it as a work of God. 100 startups or 1,000 baptisms of Muslims in a 2-decade period. And he's found 70 different places where that is happening in 29 different countries. The work amongst Muslims coming to Christ is huge. So revival is taking place. Next slide, please. Here's the Arab world. Often a hard world for us to penetrate. An exiled Egyptian Coptic priest hosts a TV talk show called Truth Talk. And by 2008... his 90-minute program was reaching 60 million Arabs. He's flooded with questions, and it's led to thousands of Muslims questioning Islam. One respected Muslim in Egypt spends his time asking Muslims questions which throw doubt on the Quran. He says in 11 months it went from 21 to 2,845. And these were baptized Muslims. Now, sometimes a Muslim can believe, but when he gets baptized, that's a big deal for a Muslim. Because within the household, they know that a real commitment has been made to Christ. I've had the privilege of baptizing some Muslims. And I know that if they go back to Iran or wherever the country they've come from, and the authorities discover that they've been baptized, can be very difficult for them. A lot easier for us in this country to be baptized. And those of us who haven't done that yet, if we're a believer in Jesus, we need to follow through with water baptism. Been speaking about what's been happening in those nations, but you'll be interested to know that things have been happening in Mongolia. In 1992, there were 0 Christians in Mongolia, as far as we knew. By 2008, there were 40,000 and increasing. We've heard of what's happening in Africa and China and parts of South America. So it may not be happening here, but revival is taking place in different parts of the world. So what holds revival back? What holds revival back? I want to suggest 3 things. There's probably more than 3, but these 3 will keep us going. Good starter for 3. A wayward, sleepy church. R.T. Kendall has just written a book called The Midnight Call. It's a book about the Second Coming, and he's put himself out onto a limb and suggested that the Second Coming could be very close. And his argument is that the church is sleeping. It's both wayward and sleeping. I'm not talking about our church, I'm talking about the church. Mind you, we may well fit into that category as well. He takes the picture in Matthew 25 of those wise and foolish virgins, and they were sleeping when the bridegroom was coming. We have a sleepy church who's not really passionate about the things that are on God's heart. But actually, this is often the way. A book that Michael Green wrote 2 years ago is When God Breaks In. And he looks at moments when God broke in over the centuries. And he talks about what the church was like during Wesley's day. You might find it hard to believe some of these things. Rationalism and absenteeism seem to have been its outstanding characteristics. The educated clergy hated enthusiasm. Enthusiasm was when a person was both personal and passionate about their faith. And around that time, there was a tombstone, and it was the tombstone of a vicar. And on the tombstone, it said, "This vicar preached for 42 years in this parish, entirely without enthusiasm." Because it was frowned upon to have that sort of personal and passionate relationship with the Lord Jesus. The educated clergy hated enthusiasm and believed in God as an entirely rational being. They paid little attention to scripture and seemed to care nothing for Jesus, but encouraged an anemic and tolerant morality. The faith of the Reformation was completely abandoned. Not only did the clergy not believe much, but they were rarely found in their parishes. Many of the churches didn't even own a Bible or a prayer book and had a service only once a month. So that was Wesley's day. But out of the darkness of that situation, revival flooded this country. So that's the first thing then. A wayward and sleepy church. Nothing sleepy about our friend at the back at the moment, which is fine, of course. That's fine. And the second one is we are under the judgment of God. Under the judgment of God. Now, what do I mean by this? In my opinion, this is one of the reasons why revival is held back in our country. When a nation chooses to flout God's laws and hold their fist into God's face, then God's judgment settles on a nation. We get a picture of how judgment operates in Romans chapter 1. It gradually gives a picture of how God abandons a nation to do what it wants to do. So here we go. But God shows his anger. He shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. They know the truth about God because he has made it obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. Yes, they know God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. And instead of worshipping the glorious, ever-living God, they worship idols made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. So God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. God abandoned them. It comes another two times as the reading continues. God abandoned them. There are times when God just abandons people to do what they want to do. And in this context, it's about relationships and between men and women and a whole list of other things as well. Why hasn't revival come to this nation? Well, because we're under his judgment. But thank God, scripture says, mercy triumphs over judgment. And we are happy to pray a prayer. In your anger, remember mercy. God likes those prayers. And then there's a third reason. And this is the sovereignty of God. Ultimately, we're in the hands of God. We can't make him do anything. There was a revivalist who was called Charles Finney. You will have heard of him. And he believed that if you followed a certain pattern and formula, then God would send revival. And where he went, revival usually followed. But I don't believe it's true. We're ultimately in the hands of God. He decides. I used to work with somebody called Duncan Threshy, and for a time he was a missionary in Lesotho in South Africa. And he said we were doing all the same things that we'd been doing for years, but at a particular point God sent revival. It was his choice. When God sent revival to Wales, it happened on the same day in North Wales and South Wales. There was no connection between the two by relationship. Because there are certain things that we can do, and we'll be touching on those next time particularly. But God sovereignly works in the way that he chooses to work. He doesn't have to defend himself. He's always entirely light. So three reasons then. Why revival may not have come to our country, because we have a sleepy church, a wayward church, because we are under God's judgment in some measure. But in your anger, remember mercy. He is kind. And because of the sovereignty of God. Now there are two aspects to revival. Really, the word revival covers both of these, but just to be clear about it. Revival is when those who have some life are revived. Some of the Old Testament words for revival: restore, renew, repair, revive, bring back to life. That's what happens for us who are believers. We may have grown cold, but we can be warmed up, we can be revived. It's something of those who already have some sort of knowledge of God. And when there are pourings out of God's Spirit, as there have been in recent decades across this country, then Christians are greatly revived. But there's little spillover often into the world. An awakening is when something happens in the nation. When people who have had no background in church, aren't even interested in God, suddenly become God aware and feel the need to turn to him. That's the awakening. So what have we said so far? We've said revival isn't happening. Tried to give some reasons why that might be the case. Just want to spend the final minutes talking about the last revival that took place in this country. Here it is on a map. This is Lewis, one of the Hebridean revivals. And the story begins with these two old ladies. This is Peggy and Christine. And they're both in their 80s. One of them's blind. And they're really concerned about what's happening in their parish, Barvis Parish. And they're concerned because there aren't any young people in the church. And so they decide that they will pray from 10 o'clock in the evening till 3 o'clock in the morning on 2 evenings a week. And whilst they were praying, they believed that God gave them a promise. And it was from Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 3, which says, I will pour water on him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. And they believed that when God had promised something, then he must keep his promise. During one of their prayer times, they had a vision and they saw their church and it was full of young people. And there was a strange man preaching in the pulpit. So at that point, they spoke to their Church of Scotland minister and said, you need to be praying as well. So the minister and six of his deacons, they prayed at the same time that these ladies were praying, not in the ladies' cottage, but in a barn, twice a week, through the night. And they continued for about 6 weeks, faithfully pleading with God to fulfill his promise. And then one of the deacons stood up, and he read from Psalm 24. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? He that has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to vanity or sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord. And then this young man closed the Bible and he said, it seems to me to be so much humbug to be praying as we are praying, to be waiting as we are waiting, if ourselves are not rightly related to God. He then lifted up his hands and said, are my hands clean? Is my heart pure? And then he fell into a trance. And as he fell into a trance, the Spirit fell upon the other participants in the prayer meeting. And they were gripped with a sense of conviction. And something of the presence of God started to come. They knew that they needed a preacher. And so they contacted a man called Duncan Campbell, who worked for the Faith Mission. And he looked at his diary and he said, I can be with you in 12 months. And the two praying ladies said, he'll be here within a fortnight. And he was there within 10 days. And when he arrived, it was late, long journey, tired. They said to him, would you speak at a meeting this evening? And so he went to the church, and at 10:45, the meeting finished. There hadn't been a great stirring amongst the people, and people started to leave. And then I think the deacon, who went into a trance, started to pray. And he said, God, you said that you would pour out water on the thirsty land. You said this. And he went on like this for 45 minutes. And then he fell into a trance again. And then the blacksmith came in and said, there are 600 people outside. I don't know where they've come from. And outside, people were crying out to God for mercy. And that went on till 4 o'clock in the morning. And Duncan Campbell thought, well, I can go home and get something to eat now. It's been a long day. And as he's walking home, somebody comes up and says, you've got to come to the police station. Because at the police station, there are 400 people. We don't know where they've come from. This is 4 o'clock in the morning. And when he got to the police station, he said, I didn't have to preach. People were just crying out to God. He said he heard one prayer of one man. Oh God, hell is too good for me. Hell is too good for me. So that was the first night. And That went on in the villages for the next 2 years. Sometimes they had to battle in prayer in the villages before there was a breakthrough. And in some villages, nothing happened at all. So have you ever prayed for revival? Well, the Lord will help us over the next little while to think about this subject. I don't know whether you think our nation's a dark place. So many good things about Britain. But spiritually, and in so many other ways, how much we need God. Let's be quiet for a moment or two. Let's just close our eyes and reflect, and then we're going to sing a song in a moment, but just let's be quiet. Our Father, we love you. We need you. Please teach us how to live and to pray. In Jesus Christ's name, Amen.